Pleasant well, good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll be reading there in just a moment. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. Certainly hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word. Our brother Ronnie Ramsey had a few good words for us last Sunday afternoon at our prayer meeting. And many were present, and I'm thankful for that and for his good words, but my lesson today is a result of looking at Scripture regarding some of those things that he said. And I'm not trying to duplicate what he said, but rather feel that it's important enough that we all need to consider it maybe a little deeper. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, we learn a good bit about the servant of Elisha, the prophet, whose name was Gehazi. He had seen the healing power of God in cleansing Naaman of leprosy. But Gehazi desired the gifts from Naaman, which Elisha had refused. And so he lied to Naaman to get the gifts. And he lied to Elisha about where he had been. So that in chapter 5 and verse 27, it tells us, "The leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." So he went out from Elisha's presence, a leper as white as snow. Elisha, as the prophet of God, at the beginning of chapter 6, is stated as having warned the king of Israel on several occasions so that he might avoid capture by the Arameans. So the king of Aram was enraged at Elisha and plotted to capture him. And when it became known that Elisha was at Dothan, the king of Aram sent all his forces at night. Now look at with me in chapter 6, verse 15. "When the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes so that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Where Gehazi saw they had a big problem, "What shall we do?" he saw no way of escape. But if you keep reading, God did provide their way of escape from that. The problem Gehazi saw is used by God as an opportunity to show his divine power. God often uses problems to help us. Problems are either going to defeat us or they're going to cause us to grow, depending on how we respond to them. But everyone has problems. Most people fail to see how God wants to use things for our good, things that we would see as a problem. We don't see a way to solve the problem, and so we give in and we surrender. Some act foolishly and resent problems rather than choosing to consider what avenues of benefit they might bring to them. The nation of Israel was being pursued by the Egyptian army, and they felt trapped and that they were going to surely be destroyed. In Exodus 14 and verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." They had a problem. It was the greatest army on earth, arguably, at that point in time. Had trapped them up against the shore. But God closed the waters of the Red Sea after the Israelites had crossed on dry ground. And that problem was to the glory of God, to cause belief and trust in God. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He suffered in Egypt from the lies of his master's wife. He was placed in prison for a few years. And when a prisoner he had helped was released back into the king's servant, he completely forgot about Joseph. Though God blessed Joseph greatly, it would have been easy for Joseph to have had bad feelings about all the problems in his life. Yet in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he tells all of his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." God used the problems in Joseph's life to show his power and care for the children of Abraham to save many lives from the famine. In a very real sense, life is a series of problem-solving opportunities for all of us. God uses problems to direct us. That's exactly what he did with Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, Moses comes to Pharaoh, and God's telling him through Moses, "Let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." In verse 2, Pharaoh says, "I will not let them go." Pharaoh made the workload harder on the Israelites, causing them to suffer even more. So that in Exodus 5 and verse 22, Moses says, "Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Chapter 6 and verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." Now we know from continued reading, the compulsion upon Pharaoh was the plagues that God brought against Egypt, the problems created for the Egyptians by the plagues. And those problems led Pharaoh to obey God, and he did let the people go. It was under duress, under compulsion. God directed him to the correct course. When adversity comes upon us, we are forced to face problems and pressures that are too great for us to resolve on our own. And in this way, God gets our attention. It sometimes takes a painful situation to get us to change our ways. Jonah had to go overboard and get swallowed by a great fish before he would go preach to the city of Nineveh. Israel had to go into the Babylonian captivity before they would finally leave the idols. We can't continue to pursue our goals and our jobs and our relationships in the same way in the midst of this kind of a problem. We have to stop. We have to evaluate our situation. We have to seek God's wisdom. We have to obey His word and trust Him to bring the help that we need at that moment. Listen to what Scripture says. In Proverbs 20 and verse 30, Scripture says, "Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts." In a similar way, we can read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God uses problems to direct us. We must then consider, where are we at? Have we allowed ourselves to be directed where God wants us to go? Or have we been stubborn and rebellious, refusing to turn to God? God also uses problems to inspect us. I'd like you to turn with me and read from the book of Judges, chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 11. Judges 2 and verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Ashtoreth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they would no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord, to walk in it as their fathers did, or not. God used the problems of their being plundered and captured and oppressed as a tool to cause his people to listen to the judge and return to the covenant. But notice, it was a test to see if they're going to keep the way of God or not. Through the use of the judges and the prophets, God directs the people back into the way of the truth. He prods them with problems and with preaching as he's inspecting them. A more familiar passage to many of us is Genesis chapter 22. And in verse 10, it reads that Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God was inspecting Abraham through this trial. By now, at this point, God knew Abraham feared him and obeyed him. He passed the test. We can see this concept again in the book of Deuteronomy and in chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1, Moses says, "All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." The wilderness wanderings for 40 years was a punishment on the first generation because they refused to go into the land of Canaan. It was a test on the second generation to find out if they were going to keep the covenant or not. He was inspecting them during those wanderings. God has not changed. He still uses problems and difficulties to inspect us. Look at it with me in the New Testament in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and in verse 2, Scripture says, "Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We've all got problems in our life. Some of them are big, and some of them are tiny. God may very well be testing us to see if we're going to be obedient or not. And that testing of our faith, when we obey God, produces endurance in us. We're able to endure the problems through faith. The result of the endurance is that we're made mature in our faith. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. The problems and the trials, that's how we grow to be mature. And so the question has to be, how are we handling the problems in life? By ourselves or through faith in God? See it one more time with me in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Tested by fire is speaking of some terrible problems that we're going through. Something dreadful and awful, life-changing, perhaps even life-threatening. It's not something easy to deal with. It's hard. It hurts. And many will quit and give up. The proof of your faith is about our obedience to God. To not yield to the temptation. To not give up our hope. To trust in God. To persevere and continue obeying God. God is testing us. Are we passing the test? God also used problems to correct us. I'd like to point to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 4 in this passage. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 4. It says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father has not disciplined? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." God disciplines us for our good, and those problems are not pleasant. In this text, they're called sorrowful. They're called a scourging, but it's for our good in the end. Problems and trials and discipline train us. We learn through trials, or at least we're supposed to learn through trials. We learn not to sin. We learn to flee from temptation. We learn to walk in God's ways and be righteous. But many do not consider problems that way. They do not agree with what David writes in Psalm 119 and verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. When's the last time you prayed something like that to God? When's the last time we've thought that? The lessons learned from God and His discipline are priceless. David goes on here and says, it is good for me that I was not afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. What lesson did he learn? Something much better than anything he could learn in this life. It sometimes takes our looking back to see what the value really was during that problem. At the moment, it's sorrowful. Like some children, we can be rebellious and refuse the discipline of our Heavenly Father, meaning we refuse to learn, we refuse to change, we're going to behave rebelliously. But remember, God's doing this for our good. He will allow us to choose condemnation, absolutely. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, Acts 17:30. And He wants all to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Do you remember in Acts chapter 26, in verse 14, on that road to Damascus, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads is translated pricks in the King James. And it's referring to the sharp, pointy stick that the owner of the animal would prod the animal with to get it to go the direction he wanted it to go. Now, if the animal would kick, they would impale themselves on the pointy stick and make things much worse. A stubbornness is intended with this comparison to the animal that would kick the goad. We do sometimes kick against the goad of God's discipline. We complain, we fight against the discipline rather than learning from it. We refuse to conform. We refuse to obey God. We don't see this as something so drastic in my life, I have to make changes. James 4 and verse 6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the attitude we need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we heard some reading from this passage a few moments ago by Brother Ryan. He says in verse 29, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. We're to examine ourselves as we partake of the Lord's Supper, examining to see whether I have been obedient, if my heart loves God, if I'm serving Him fully. And in this, we're told to judge yourself rightly. In Corinth, there were many who were spiritually weak and spiritually sick and spiritually asleep because they did not judge themselves rightly. They did not judge themselves the way God would judge. They instead were judged by someone else. It's Paul in telling them, stop your unlawful practices in regarding the Lord's Supper. And do not come together for judgment, verse 33. This judging according to the word of God is for our good, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved, that the world wants to promote today. It's a wretched false teaching of man. This verse plainly says the Christian can be condemned along with the world. But it's the discipline of God is to prevent our condemnation. It is intended to correct us. As Jesus told the congregation in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. My last point, God uses problems to perfect us. Again, in 1 Peter 1 that we read a moment ago in verse 7, it says, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. With this comparison to gold, we understand the trial, the test of fire, is removing the impurities from our heart. In purifying gold, the slag would melt to the top and could be removed, and the gold has thus been refined. It's been made more pure, we often say. This language can be found in a few places in Scripture. In Zechariah chapter 13, God is declaring He is going to cut off two parts of the land of Israel, and that it would perish, and that the third part would be left behind. And in verse 9, God says, and I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. The ones who survived the judgment of God, in this instance, I think it's a reference to the Babylonian captivity, they would learn through that test the need to serve God and completely from the heart serve Him. They're refined through the fire. The discipline created a turning point in their life where they were no longer going to behave that way, and now they're going to behave in obedience. They learned the lesson. In Isaiah 48 and verse 10, God tells Judah, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. The problems of life, I believe, is where we learn what's really important. And it's never going to be wealth or homes or entertainments or jobs. What's important is that we love God and keep His commandments. Romans chapter 5, and in verse 3, says that we exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and that perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. And I can read also in 1 John 4 and in verse 19 that says, we love because He first loved us. He's shown us what is truly important and what is truly valuable. And that's going to change the way we view problems. I'm convinced of that. We exult in our tribulations. That's not the way the world views problems. That word exult means to jump for joy. That sounds bizarre, doesn't it? I'm going to exult in my tribulations. Why? Because God's testing me. God's going to perfect me. He's going to help me get stronger in my faith. Praise be to God. That's a different view of problems. There is nothing more important in any of our lives than obeying God. He wants to help us learn that. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." So the problems bring us to perfection, completion, finality, where God intends for us to be. Now, we can see this very clearly in the life of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, turn and read with me in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And beginning in verse 7. He says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.' The thorn in His flesh was a problem for Him." Can you see that? Though we don't know what that physical problem was. It's never revealed in Scripture. But Paul said it was a torment to him and was a weakness in him. Something about his body was weak. But he didn't let this physical problem defeat him. He prays to God that it might be relieved. And God said, "No. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses." Paul has a lot to say about the grace of God, especially in the book of Romans. He points to himself in much of his writing as one who was a recipient of God's grace when he was the persecutor of the church before he obeyed the gospel. This was probably not the answer that the Apostle Paul was looking for. He wanted physical relief. God said no. And this completely changes the way Paul now thinks about his thorn in the flesh. Because it didn't go away. He's not complaining about the thorn. He is boasting about his weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in him. In other words, that perfection might happen in his life. He became content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties, not because they were easy, but because they were for Christ's sake, that he would be strong in his faith. God was helping Paul become strong. I think we'd all raise our hand and say, "I want that too." Well, God's helping us with that. And it's often through the problems. He tests us. He refines us, causes us to see what's really important in life. And you and I can become content with physical weaknesses, with distress, with persecutions and difficulties in our lives. They help us to become strong. I want to end with two readings for our conclusion. And the first is a few pages over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Paul writes, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verse 17, the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That word affliction in the Greek originally meant pressure, oppressing together. You need to think the word oppression or affliction, tribulations, distresses. He's being squeezed, we would say. And he tells us that affliction was hard. Persecuted, struck down, delivered over to death in this passage. But they kept preaching the truth because God gave it and they believed it. That's why they were obedient. They trusted in God who would raise them up. The affliction produces something for us. Did you see that in the text? Something positive comes out of the affliction. They did not lose heart, even though physically they were decaying. The affliction is viewed momentarily in light of eternity. And the affliction is considered light when compared to the glory of heaven with God. Brethren, I believe we all need that view, that mindset, that attitude regarding the problems in this life, to remain faithful to God, because those problems are only momentary, no matter what that problem is. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I've tried to expose the truth of Scripture, which tells us even problems work together for our good. We are called according to His purpose. We are the children of God, but problems still remain in our lives. God's not going to remove all of our problems. He wants us to learn and grow from them, to keep our faith and obey Him in all things. So, do you feel overcome by the problems of life? Defeated because of the problems in your life? God shows us another way to think and a better way to live. God's not going to remove all your problems, but He has promised to help you grow, to help sustain you in hard times, to help your heart to have hope and joy, and to give you a home in heaven. And I believe we would all say, I want that. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God this morning, I'd encourage you to repent of your sin, to confess Him before men, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin and become that child of God. As one who is a Christian, God may be testing you with your problems right now. During this lesson, your thoughts may have been dwelling as much on Scripture as it was on the problem that you're thinking about. He's testing to see if you're going to be faithful. He may be testing you to direct you to become closer to Him, correcting us to remove sin from our life, and perfecting us through this trial. Don't fight against the Lord. You're never going to win. Don't kick against the goad. See the reality of what's happening in your life with the trials and problems you may be facing. Have you failed God's test? Do you see where your trust has not been in God, that you've tried to deal with everything on your own? Maybe now, this morning, you're ready to repent and seek God's forgiveness, to learn to turn back to Him and to trust in His ways. I urge you to learn from the Apostle Paul to change the way you think about problems. Sin is the biggest problem in all of our lives, and the only answer to sin is the grace of God in forgiving us through the blood of Christ. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing.